It's never a wrong turn just to give God praise. In a car, just leave your hands on the wheel, but go ahead and give Him praise. Amen. I was telling some people about yesterday. We were with a couple, a home missionary couple, great people. And I didn't tell this. I might have mentioned this Wednesday to the church. I don't remember if I did. But when we were pastoring in Fort Lauderdale, my wife and I, for 2 years, we were helping her father for 7, and then the last 2 years there, it was us, and felt our leave after that length of time, after 9 years. We went elsewhere, and now we're here, and I know that's all good. But while we were there, there was a family, and I shared a testimony that this young man gave me while I was there. His name was Mike. And he said, Pastor, I don't think he'd mind me saying this either. He said, I didn't finish high school, got a GED, but I'm working at American Express, and I'd really like to have I'd like to move up. I'm in the mail room. Everybody starts in the mail room, and I'd like to move up. There's a position open. And can you help me pray that I get that position? I said, well, here's the way I always look at it. If I had a job like that, I said, I feel like that if we are the people of the name, then we ought to say, God, I'm first in line, because I think we got that part. So I said, understand, you're God's chosen. And when you go to that interview tomorrow, I said, I want you to just go somewhere before you go in the interview room and ask God to bless you and give you favor in that interview. So he came back to church the next service, and he said, well, I did what you said. He said, I went in there, and I was going to this closet. He said, I couldn't get in. He goes, but I can pick locks. He said, so I picked the lock, and I got in there, and I shut the door, and I prayed. I went into that interview, and I aced it, and God gave me that job. And we had that little issue of the pick lock, but I said, oh, well, no harm done. God answered your prayer. Don't be picking locks, but thank God for His glory. Well, that is the young man that's been celebrated lately in South Florida. God has got His favor on him. His name's Mike Leonard, and he's the one that arrested the shooter in that high school. And last week they had Mike Leonard Day. And I've been so proud of him throughout his career as a officer down there, but that God's hand has been on him to give him favor like that. And it brings me to this point. When you put God first and you don't pick locks anymore, God's favor is going to be on you. God's favor will be on you. And of course, he's still faithful to the church down there, doing great. He and his wife and kids and his whole family, integral parts of that. But I forgot to say that, because all of this went down while we were on vacation. And that is a bright part of a very, very sad situation I know that occurred, and our hearts are continuing to be heavy with that. It's just one of those things we shake our heads and say, what is the world coming to, or where is it at? Because it's already there. I thank God for the safety of His kingdom and of this church today. I thank God for it. I want to say first to our guests that are here, so glad to have you. And if you're a first-time guest, please, I know our hostess has probably asked you to meet us just for a few minutes in the hospitality room after service. We'd just like to say hi and get to know you a little bit. And if you're a second-time guest, you're doubly honored, because they say that if a person will come back the second time, they probably have a good chance of coming again and again. So thank you. If it's your second or third time, God help you to come back again. We like it here. That's why we're here. And the more we have, the better time we have. It's looking kind of full. That's all right. It'll look full for a while, and then after we get to the point where we got to put more rows in here, we'll worry about that then. All right, I'm not worrying about it now, but that time will come, and we'll take care of that then. I want to go into the Word of the Lord in 2 Samuel chapter 6, 1 through 15. And doesn't it feel good in here after such a worship service? Feels good in this place. Amen. I love the presence of the Lord. He makes things right. He makes it right. He realigns. He's not a chiropractor. It's not that kind of realignment. I've walked out of there hurting before. Not always. But when I walk out of here, I feel better. Thank you, Lord. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 1 through 15. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of hosts, who dwells before the cherubim, between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, on cymbals. You'd think they had it all going on right there. Awesome atmosphere. People were just glad to be singing, glad to be bringing the ark back. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Let's ask God's blessings on this. Father, we thank you so much for your great and holy presence. Lord, and all the good that is accomplished through the worship and the praise and your descending presence that is in this house. Father, honored and humbled by that. We ask you today, anoint our ears and our hearts. Anoint your word, Father, we ask, in that name above every name. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. God bless you. You may finally be seated. And any of you that worshiping with us and it's a long time to stand, feel free to sit down if you want to. We don't make people stand. Matter of fact, we don't normally say stand. Everybody's always standing. Matter of fact, I think I just want to sit down. I'll keep standing. I want to start by saying this. Whenever we come into the church house, this gathering place, there are a lot of different reasons we're here. Now, we're here because it's Sunday and it's church time, but there are a lot of different opinions that we have, or needs even that we have. And we may be here for a good word. We may be here for deliverance, for healing. And you that have been here a while, or you've been in church for a while, you've served God for a while, you know that not every day that you come to church is it the same. You're not the same. Sometimes you come and you are one of those ready to lay hands on somebody and pray for them. Another time you may come, you need somebody to pray for you. Because our life is unpredictable and inconsistent. There's things we might need, even today. Some of you may have great needs. And while you can raise your hands and clap and sing and look like the rest of us, inside you may have a gaping wound or a hole that you need God to fill. That's possible. I will say that when you're living for God in this life that we would call apostolic life, living after the apostles' teaching and doctrines, and it's evident by what we're experiencing even here as we worship God, when you're living that life, it doesn't mean that every day is going to be perfect. You go to work, and that work day may not be as predictable as you hoped or thought. And you might bring that job home with you. You might have got a piece of bad news, a bad report, whatever it might have been. Or the allergies are just really knocking you down. Isn't it though? Only 11.4 yesterday, not too bad. Terrible. But what we are in our homes, the condition of our homes, and whether it's a fortress or whether it's full of corruption, sometimes you don't get to choose. You may be raised in a place, or you may be in a place that's very lonely when you go there, and the pain of emptiness is there. See, what I'm saying is, what you're coming from to be here is so different. But one of the things we know is that what's at my house affects how I am right here. What's in my house and what I do in my house affects me here. All right. We found out last October November, whenever the hurricanes hit, that you take our homes as comfortable as they are and unplug them. I mean, just take the power out of them. The sound of an air conditioner is an awesome thing. Not just the cool air, but the dry air, the humidity's taken out of it. And there we are with the sounds of screaming wind, not knowing what's going to be outside tomorrow. And the main thing is, we don't have internet. It's not the main thing, but we were a little disappointed in all of that. And my house gets terrible cell service, so I had like a bar, and it was literally on fumes. And I was trying to download the hurricane app, and it wouldn't even, it just time out and say, sorry, you're out of luck, or something like that. Our homes are where we're safe. That's where we want to feel secure. And then when things turn upside down, we walk away from our homes or leave our homes, and we don't feel as good as we do right now. But today, hopefully, you left your home in good order. But it's not all about the electricity and the internet. It's also about the atmosphere of the home. What is it like? Because that's going to play into how I live for God this day and the next day. Because your house can affect you. The atmosphere of your home can affect you greatly. And many of the times that we pray, we're praying, God, bless my home. Bless my house, God. Bless that life that we have, that family that we have, their home, a very necessary, integral part of our existence. David had gathered 30,000 men together to bring up the ark to Jerusalem with much fanfare and celebration. This was a big day. The ark was finally going to come into the city, and it was going to be parked in a good place, and they were going to celebrate. But the new cart idea, that they put it on a cart, we know what the Word of God says. We know when we're reading it, I'm always saying, come on, David, figure this out. But I know he's not going to, because I've read it before. But you know, the last time that ark was transported, it was put on a cart. But it was the Philistines that did that. You know, God allowed them to, because they were already in the penalty box. They had stolen the ark, and he broke out upon them. They said, God broke out on the Philistines, and they said, we've got to get rid of this ark. They didn't have priests to put it on the shoulder. They had no holy men. And so they couldn't follow the procedures, and so they built a new cart. And they put a cow that had a calf. And they said, if that cow goes towards Israelites, then we know God's in it. And that cow started going home, and they knew God was in it. And it walked. It went all the way there to the fields of Beth-Shemesh. And there was the ark on a cart. And these guys walk up and see their ark back for the first time in many days. They messed up. They opened the lid. They looked in it. God judged them. Because just because it's on a cart doesn't mean all the rules are now in the wind. But maybe that's where David got the idea. I think we can maybe put this on a cart and everything should be okay. You know, we should never copy something just because it's less trouble. Just because it's more convenient, let's cut a corner. And we've seen others do that and they seem to be okay. We can't get by with what somebody else is doing across the street when we know better. You know, when we know better, we've got to do it the way we know better, and then we'll be better. I used to play that on my mom all the time. I'd work on her. Mom, look, across the street, they go to church on Sunday. One service. Why do we got to go two times on Sunday and once on Tuesday and once on Thursday? They go to church. They're nice people. And Mom would say, you're going to go with us because we go to church twice on Sunday and twice during the week. That's just the way it is. And I would say, that's a wonderful answer, Mom. No. It went around and around. I believe that the weight of that ark, I don't know, I have no science behind this, but me and my father-in-law began to discuss, and I said, what do you think it weighed? And, you know, by the size of it and the wood and the overlaying of gold, and it was possible that it might weigh 600 pounds. Now, it could have weighed 200, but it was possible that, and then again, not scientific, but gold is heavy, they say. Have no idea. No idea. But it was overlaid with pure gold. The cherubim, just the mercy seat with wings, the spats of the wings, it could have been so much more. And when they carried it, they covered it up. But it would be on the shoulders of the priests, and they would carry that ark. And I know they had to say, all right, it's your turn. You get under here and you carry it a while. You know, they were going through out the wilderness. But I wonder if David feared that it had been too long for the priest to be able to pick it up again. Because see, later, when he realized how to pick the ark up, the Bible said when he saw that God helped the priest to carry the ark, God helped the priest. That meant there was something divine about that ark being on their shoulders. You can do it, but you've just got to do it the right way. When you put it on a cart, you don't have to trust in the miracle. When you put it on a man-made cart, then you've left out the need for faith that God's in it. And then man says, look what we're doing with the presence of God. What we have in here, church, and what's been bubbling in this place for months, we don't get that because of the words of the song. Now, I believe there is anointing in those songs they pick out. I believe God helps our music to pick out the songs for the right time. And my wife will say sometimes, you know, we have this song, but I felt like this one. When she says I felt like, that means the Lord made her, led her to pick the right song. And I believe the right song at the right place is necessary. Yes, amen. We can't sing Jesus on the Main Line every time. We can sing it sometimes, but we don't sing it every time. Matter of fact, we seldom sing it. But these songs are some awesome songs. But they help lead us into the presence of the Lord. And so that is something we take very seriously, to get into the presence of the Lord. But we don't get there by just thinking, well, if we sing the song they sang at the camp meeting service, then we're going to have the presence of the Lord. But there's got to be a mindset where we all, oh, it's awesome, the unity that we have in this place, we all begin to sing with our voices and begin to worship God in unison. And there is why and when we have such a move of God in this church, amen. And why when God's here, He can move, He can feel, He can touch you, and He can make you sensitive to the needs of your spirit and to the sensitivities of your household, and He can guide and lead you to do the things you need to do for your family. Amen. Oh, this is a privilege. It is a great privilege to be in the presence of the Lord like this. Amen. I don't ever want to forget that it's a miracle every time we come into the presence of the Lord. Amen. I don't ever want to think, well, it's just what happens all the time. I love what we feel here, and I don't want to take it for granted, but I want to continue our Tuesday night prayer meetings. And if it takes more of us coming, we'll keep coming here and praying for a move of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We have had average, the largest prayer meetings we've ever had in this church on a consistent basis. The other day, last Tuesday, I think I just counted quickly. Brother Cron usually counts slower and gets the accurate numbers. But Brother Cron, as I scanned it, it looked like over 40. Looked like over 40 on a prayer meeting. That's over double what we had when we came to this church. Not for prayer. I'm talking about for church. So I thank God for the progress. I thank God for faithful people mainly. Amen. It's a miracle. Every time you feel the presence of the Almighty God, it's an awesome thing to behold. Amen. You know, in many churches, that presence has been replaced by a lot of ceremony and entertainment. A friend of mine showed me a video of a church he visited in Georgia. I've never told it, I don't believe, but he mentioned it when he was teaching at Systems and Strategies. We went there at Brother Olson's church, and he was teaching a class, and so he mentioned it. I said, good, I can tell my church about that. But he walked into this church that's well known all over the United States. People go there for ideas on how to, you know, do their church this way and that. And a friend of his invited him there. He said he was on vacation. We had some friends. They invited him. And as he heard the song, he turned on his phone and he walked in. And it was not like this church. The atmosphere, the people were sitting down, very behaved. They were very nice, very behaved. And the song that was playing, not a version of the song, but the song that was playing on the stage was Footloose. Footloose, kick off your dancing shoes. That song. Not the tune with other words, but those words right there. And then he told the next song, it was even just as crazy. And I thought, what are they appealing to? Or what has appealed to them? Can you imagine somebody saying, you know, they broke out with that song, Footloose. And, whoa, I tell you, the presence of the Lord just moved. You might have some line dancing or something, but there, no. God doesn't come into that kind of place. No. Let me get back to this. My. And see, I'm not talking to people that are going, you're offending me there a little bit. So, you know, we're all in agreement there. But verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day. Think about slingshot, kill a giant, took the giant's sword, cut his head off. God all over his life because he already killed a lion and a bear. But that day, he stumbled into something that he didn't know what to do. He had gone into a territory inappropriately. He went to the wrong place. So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. Why? God is saying, I'm just going to bless Obed-Edom in his house. Look at this. Hey, look, David, watch. I know you're scared. You don't understand the rules, but just watch. He just keeps heaping blessings on Obed-Edom. Jewish history says, and they teach, that Obed-Edom was a very poor man with a lot of kids. And he was a Levite. And it says he was a Gittite, meaning he was from Gath or Gathaven, one of the cities, Levitical cities. And so here he was in a house, and the ark just happened to be close by. And they said, get it over there to his house. He's a Levite. But when they put it in his house, they took that box and they took it into the Levite's house. Think about this. I don't know society in those days, but if you brought it a little forward, he might have been saying, you know, to his wife, honey, I don't know how we're going to feed 8 kids. I don't know where I'm going to get enough seed to plant. And if I get the seed to plant and the crops come in, I mean, I don't know where we're going to get it all because it's just been a bad year. He was not a wealthy man. Knock on the door, or perhaps he was there with the party. Can we just put it in your house? Well, actually, most everything's been repossessed, so we got room for the ark. And they bring it in there, and they set that ark on a table. And I've always pictured it being like right there, you know, like an entertainment center. And they just put it there with the cloth over it. And kids, don't touch it. Definitely don't look into it, but we're just going to keep it here. Another knock at the door while he's trying to take the cover and straighten it all out. A knock at the door, and there's a man with a satchel of cash. He goes, somebody just told you might need some of this. I don't know if that's how it happened. I'm doubting it was cash. But the Lord began to bless the house of Obed-Edom. That's right. Now, some people are more discreet than others. Some people are wiser than others. Right now, if you came into about $5 million, would we know it? I'm scanning the audience just saying if somebody starts squirming, like, did you tell him? It wasn't 5, it was only 3. Most likely, something would begin to show. Right. Something would begin. When people come into a lot of money, something shows somewhere. You know, just how we live and how we are in this materialistic world. Yeah. You ever heard of a lottery winner winning the lottery and they interview them and what'd you do? Invested it in the stock market. Bought stocks. Paid all the college loans off. Really? No. Got 4 trucks out in the yard. Don't know what we're going to do with them. We got them. I mean, everything you can get on them. I don't know how it was known that the wealth came to Obed-Edom, but it said the Lord blessed the house.
Yes.
To such a degree that news caught on. Did you hear about Obed-Edom?
Right.
Yeah. See, friend, whenever the neighbors start talking about your blessings, you've been blessed.
Yes.
Whenever your blessing reaches the king's throne, you've been blessed. And they said, you won't believe Obed-Edom had been blessed in all he does. God is just heaping blessings on this guy. He was a poor man, but he was a Levite, and he was at the right place at the right time. And when it was brought into his house, he's not poor anymore. I want to tell you what, when God is central in your home, he's going to bless your home. It don't have to be the ark, because we are a living testimony. Amen. He abides within us. And when you become that place where God dwells, amen, when you are the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost, God is going to bless your house. He's promised blessings on your home, blessings on your children, because you've got something that's real inside of you. But you got to build a place for him to be in your home all the time. See, we shouldn't walk out of our house and feel guilty coming into the church because of the way our house is. Our house should be a sanctuary that we praise God in, that we wouldn't be ashamed of the pastor and wife walking in any time saying, here, we're here. We're not going to do that. But I'm just saying, it needs to be an atmosphere that's godly, where you give God the praise for what he's given you in your house. Well, I don't have anything. Well, then you start needing to put God in your house.
Amen.
Amen. You make it a sanctuary, God will be there. He will definitely be there. Amen. Opportunities, everything, everywhere. Now, verse 12, it was told David, saying, the Lord bless the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him, because the ark of God. David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark. Now, you can read in Chronicles, or you can read in 2 Samuel, or rather Chronicles, I'm sorry, and you can get a more detailed report. But the way this is written, it's like, wait a minute, what's missing from this? It said, it seems there that you know, there was some information that it says when they had gone 6 paces, that seems like they didn't just pick the ark and put it back on a cart. You get the idea right away that David had went and found the law.
Right.
David went and found some books that talked about how to handle the presence of the Lord. And they said, hey, he's blessed Obed-Edom. And when those that were bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. If I'm King David, I'm a little bit embarrassed. I'm sorry. That information was there. It was there. Just let me just tag something here. Just throw this out there. Just because we haven't read it in the Word of God doesn't excuse us from doing it. Well, my mom and my family, no, we're responsible. We got to know what's in that Word of God. I love your ancestors. I'm sure they're great. Wonderful. But you have to determine for yourself. You've got to get into that Word of God. Amen. You've got to say, Lord, what is in there? What is in there for me? 1 Chronicles 16:1. And so they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Poor Obed-Edom. Oh, it was going good for 3 months. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord, then distributed to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. I mean, this was a celebration. This was banquet food for these people. And he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. He realizes, you know, we don't just need to put this on a cart the way the Philistines did, but we've got to do it the right way and give God the glory and the praise, because this is the presence of the Lord. This is his holy presence, and we must treat it that way. This is the presence of the Lord God of Israel. And it says, Asaph, the chief, and next to him, Zechariah, then Jael, Shimeroth, and Jael, Mattathiah, and Eliab, Benaniah, and Obed-Edom. It's in yellow highlight on my notes. But in the Bible, it's just like all the other notes, all the other names. Obed-Edom, Jael, with stringed instruments and harps. But Asaph made music with cymbals. Benaiah, Jehaziel, the priest, regularly blew the trumpets before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So we get this. Obed-Edom had the Ark in his house. He had the presence of the Lord. But when the Ark went to Jerusalem, Obed-Edom picked up and he went to Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to go where the presence is, because something happened when the presence was in my house. My house will never be the same again, and because it will never be the same, I will never worship God the same. I've now got to go where the presence of God is, and I want to be where He's at, because He was where I was at and He changed me, and now I'm going to remain changed. I got to stay where the presence of the Lord is. Amen. First, it came into his house and it changed his house. And then he said, it changed my behavior. So now I'm going to go a new man and be where the presence is from now on. When we get God in our homes, when our homes become a holy habitation of the Lord, we'll walk in that door different every time. When we take God to our house and we're glad because we've got His presence in our home, you're going to come into that house with a praise on your heart, and you will be a living testimony of what God is doing in your life. So once the Ark's in Jerusalem, Obed-Edom had to be there too. Thank God, we want to be where your presence is. I think it would have been fine for Obed-Edom to stay right at home and live off the memories and the provisions and the show and tell, have people come over and talk about those wonderful 3 months and show some of the things that he had been blessed with and the story. He could have continued to tell those stories, and all those 3 months would have been something to go down in his history, in the family album and what have you. But I'll tell you, if God has ever healed you, blessed you, picked you up, opened your door, brought you peace, oh, you need to get as close to his presence as you can. Don't let that be old and forgotten. But if God has ever revealed himself to you in any way, every chance you get, you need to get right back to the presence of God. Because, see, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. Obed-Edom must have knew that. I want to go where he's at because he blessed me there. He'll bless me when I get to him because I just want his blessings. And no more than anything, I think he was just saying, I got to give him praise. I got to go into his presence and I want to give him praise for what he's done. But once you've had God in your home, you're going to want to be anywhere God is at. Lord, when I get you in my house, when my home is turned around because of you. Oh, I think we need a revival in our homes. Here it is. Nutshell. Let's use numbers. If a 10 is the highest number we could possibly be in humanly possible to live for God on the spiritual high, let's say 10 is the top of the scale. And 0, of course, is down there below 1. We know that. But we're going to use 1 as the bottom. When you were first baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, you were easily a 10. A little bit later, you might have been a 7. 8, 7, 8, 7, 8, 6. Oh, we've all been down there to the below the 5s. We've all been there. You know, our faith is gone.
Yeah.
The experiences we had were so far back there. And now we see people not anywhere close to where we are, and they're being up here on the platform. Now, hey, platform folks, I'm not talking about y'all. Y'all know this example. We know certain ones, and they do this and get by with it, and they get treated as if, they're 11s or something, and we know that's not possible. If our atmosphere of our home is a 5, how are we going to come into the presence of the Lord and rate a 10? What is our homes doing? Is it lifting or is it pulling?
All right.
Because we're there a lot. We're there a lot. 1 Chronicles 16:37. So he left Asaph and his brothers there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister before the Ark regularly, as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom, with his 68 brethren, including Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun, Nehosa, to be gatekeepers. The word including there, I looked it up, and really, it's a hard to pronounce Hebrew word, but it means this. Instead of including, it means even. So he's saying, 68 brethren, even Obed-Edom, the son of Jeduthun. What he's saying is, it's that Obed-Edom. And the Bible makes a point to mention him being the house where the ark was, and then continuing throughout the history to always mention, and it was Obed-Edom and Obed-Edom and Obed-Edom.
Right.
You'll find him mentioned many times throughout Scripture to allow us to understand the man that reverenced the presence of the God, of the Lord, never left the presence of the Lord, but he went to work in and around the presence of God every chance that he got. Now, chapter 26 of 1 Chronicles, it says concerning, verse 1, concerning the divisions of the gatekeepers, the Korahites, the Mahalamiah, and the son of Korah, man, some names here, and the sons of Asaph, should have went, you know, New Living Translation or something here. The sons of Meshelemiah were Zechariah the firstborn, Jediel the second, Zebadiah and third, Jethniel the fourth, Elam the fifth, Johanan the sixth, Elihoenai the seventh, moreover the sons of Obed-Edom. I love saying that name. It's the easiest one to say.
Yeah.
Moreover the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah the firstborn, Jehozabad the second, Joah the third, Sakar the fourth, Nathanael the fifth, Amiel the sixth, Issachar the seventh, Pelthai the eighth. For God blessed him. Also Shemaiah the sons were, to his son were born those who governed their father's houses, because they were men of great ability. He wasn't only blessed, but God blessed his kids so that his kids had great ability to keep on after the life he led, and they became worshipers of God, and they became workers in the temple. And so he understood, my family is going to be involved in the church because I was involved in worshiping the presence of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Holy Ghost. I must go quickly. 1 Chronicles 26:13, and they cast lots for each gate. Now realize, in the temple there was four gates in different directions. The temple faced east. And they cast lots, the small as well as the great, according to their father's house. For the lot for the east gate fell to Shelemiah. Then they cast lots for his son Zechariah, a wise counselor, and his lot came out for the north gate. To Obed-Edom, the south gate. And to his sons, the storehouse. His sons, you get the storehouse.
Yeah.
Let me explain to you what the storehouse was. The storehouse was where all the valuables and the jewels of the king was kept into one room. And you were there saying, I've got control of the whole storehouse. He's trusting me with the most expensive things that he's got. Amen. I'm standing by the door every day. What trust must God and the king have in the sons of Obed-Edom that they're in charge of the storehouse? Amen. Oh, don't you see the parallel here? If you ask anything in my name, he said, I'll do it. That's the storehouse. That's the storehouse. Thank God for the storehouse. What started out as a Levite just opening his humble home up to the holy ark resulted in his whole family being blessed by the process of the king's favor. Obed-Edom, it is not going to stop. You may live a long life and die, but it's not going to stop, because your sons, your many sons are being blessed, and their kids are going to be blessed, and it's not going to stop, because you just let an ark in your house one day. One day you let it in, and it stayed there for 3 months, but that was long enough for you to get addicted to the glory and the praise and the presence of the Almighty God. You don't want to let him out of your sight once you get that close to the Shekinah glory of God. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Thank you, Lord. 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 When you celebrate the goodness of God in this place, God will see to it. Oh, look, he will see to it that you're going to be blessed on the other places that you go. It starts here. God, if I can appreciate the presence, if I can reverence the presence of God in this place, I'm going to walk out in the favor of God. My kids are going to be blessed by God. By blessing Obed-Edom's house, Obed-Edom was now being blessed in God's house. See the connection? First, he says, I'm opening the door of opportunity for blessings in my house. And then God says, I'm going to bless you in my house. You think being blessed in your house is something? Come to my house and let's see how you're blessed. Church, I believe 100% that what we've got going on this revival atmosphere that we have is because we have prayer meeting on Tuesday.
Yes.
And our homes have been sanctified by the presence of God. So we don't come in here and spend half a service trying to pray through and get our faith right. We come in here going, "Whoa, let's come in here and worship God. I know He's going to be here where I left off the last time. Amen. Trust me, I'm a pastor. I know, and I feel in the Holy Ghost that God is blessing you because you're doing some good things. You're doing some right things. Amen. Thank God for what He's doing." Yesterday, I'm at a meeting. We're honoring Brother Wolf in Tampa for many years of service as a presbyter. But I get a text from Patrick, and he says, "Look here, 32 men of our church at a breakfast." And I'm thinking, Lord, when I'm not even there and there's 32 men for breakfast, thank God for that kind of a camaraderie and unity in the body of Christ gathered up here praying before service. Thank God for that kind of blessing. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Luke 12 and 29. I'm coming to a close. Yep, this does have an end. "Do not seek what you should eat or drink, or what you should drink, or have an anxious mind." So don't worry about the things that you need. Jesus is saying, "For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows you have need of these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you."
Yes.
Go there where the presence is, and you'll get that. Get things in order. All these will be added. "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Put it right in your home. It's His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's all about the kingdom. Really, it is. It's all about His kingdom. God wants to make you more than a spectator. He wants you to prove Him. He wants to open up windows in heaven and pour out a blessing that you and your household cannot contain it. It's so big. That's what God can do. Oh, Brother Garcia back there smiling. You know what God's doing to your family. Oh, friend, the story that they have, one of these days they're going to testify about what God has done to their house because they put God first. It's a good story. Thank God for His blessings. Thank God for His blessings. What a God that we serve. What a God that we serve. You know, God wants to make you more than a spectator. Verse 29 is really saying, it says, "Don't seek for what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind." He's saying you don't need to stress over your daily things.
Yeah.
God's got all that. He understands what you need. He already knows what you need before you ask. Don't have an anxious mind. But what can I do? Lord, what can I do to open my house to the holy things of God?
All right.
Oh, to make my house a sanctuary. Jeez. Starts in the home. It continues. And it is then celebrated in the church. Acts 8 and 3. As Saul, now we know who Saul became, Paul. But it says, "As Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." That's before the Lord struck him down on that road to Damascus.
Yes.
Go to that street called Straight. He was baptized. Scales that he had blinded him fell off his eyes. God filled him and saved him. And so then in Romans, that same one that made havoc of the church, Romans 16 and 3 through 5, he's writing a letter to the church of Rome. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." They risked their life. He's praising God now, completely flipped upside down, because he was sending people to jail, likely caused death. But here they are. "Greet them. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ." Then last of all, Colossians 4 and 15. "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in their house." I've always loved this scripture. When we moved to Fort Lauderdale in September of 1982. My wife and I had furniture. Her parents had been evangelizing, and so some of their furniture was good. Some of it had been ruined in storage. But they wanted to use our living room suit, and I was glad for that because I liked our living room suit. And it almost was paid off by the time we moved to Fort Lauderdale. She was on a singing trip before our wedding, and I went to the furniture store with my father-in-law, and he said, I think if you got this and got credit, it would help you a little bit to get some credit. And I bought a whole house, well, a bedroom. His house was a little bitty, a bedroom and a living room. And when she came home, I surprised her with furniture. It was just one of the coolest days ever. And so our love seat and our sofa is kind of that, kind of a Asian style. We took those with us, and that became our pews in our church and our home. We have a picture of all of us sitting on that love seat and sofa, our first church service in Fort Lauderdale. And so it was really an interesting and an awesome thing to get to start a church that way. And to see today a thriving church with just great things they do. And I think if you ever had a chance, that's one of the most intimate, wonderful things a person can do. But to my point tonight, today, if the balance between this place and your home can become more even, this is going to raise the house atmosphere, and that's going to raise this atmosphere. Huh. What about having somebody over and saying, hey, just we just want to come over and we're going to read some scriptures. We're going to have a little devotion. We're going to have a meal and have some fun. Anything wrong with that? Raising up each other. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Today in my mind, I feel, if I'm feeling after the Lord the right way, church, we are doing well. God has blessed us. We're responding well. But I would like to ask you to gather to the front one more time. And I'd like to come down here with a commitment to God. Moms, dads, young people. We have young people here who are the only ones in their home that come to church. I want to tell you something. Those of you that are alone serving God, this is a secret. It's just a secret because not everybody knows it. But those of you that are alone serving God and you don't have help and you don't have an atmosphere where your mom or dad is walking around singing songs that we just sang at church, you may not have that. But I want to tell you something. Obed-Edom lived in a little house. I'm sure it wasn't a mansion. He was a Levite. They didn't have a lot to get by on. But the Lord worked a way out to where he made up the difference in what he didn't have. So, my wife and I have a good home. If it gets upset, it's either her fault or my fault. So we try to keep things worked out. We should. I believe that's just good to do that. But if you're in a home and you're the only one trying to serve God, I want you to know that God can balance things out for you. Because see, his grace, that means his favor, is a lot bigger than your deficit will ever be. You need to know this. You need to know the grace of God is sufficient. So whatever the challenge is, as you think in your heart right now, I'm going back to my house and I want to be godly. The challenge that's there, God can compensate for the challenge. Oh, he can. He can compensate. Because he'll make a way for you. He can protect you from the atmosphere. You can be in it and not affected by it. Not affected by it. I had the opportunity. That word is not a great word, but best I can use. To work away from home for a while. Until my wife and Jared and Kayla could move down to South Texas. And I was rooming with some pretty nasty characters. Seriously, it was a few days that I just wish I had better accommodations. And they would go out and drink and come in, and a couple of us shared this room. And it was just one of them kind of times when you think, God, did you forget about me? But there's something that occurred in that room. Is the presence of God hovered and kept me. Kept me. But do you know why? I didn't just sit there and mull my options and think that I was the worst person in the world and wonder why everything happens to me. Because I'd already learned something a long time ago, and that is to invite God into my house, into my problems. And I said, Lord, I need you to be here with me. This is uncomfortable. These guys, their values are not my values. The things they talk about, I don't talk about them. The words they use, I better never use them. The atmosphere. God shielded me. God would speak to me. And I could think on things of the Lord. I could meditate on His glory and His beauty. What I'm telling you, there might be a deficit. But however deep the deficit is, that's the space right there that God is going to slide in by His grace and say, I'm with you always. I'll be with you always. I'm not going to leave you. I won't walk away from you. I am with you all the time to be your shelter, to be your shield. All we've got to do is go to Him and say, Father, I need you here now. Lord, I need you to walk with me and put your arms around me. I believe there's somebody here right now that if you would raise your hands and begin to just worship Him. I love you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I want your spirit within me. If you would just begin to do that, God would fill you with the Holy Ghost right now. Somebody here wants it. What I'm talking about, it's a God that makes up the difference. He makes up the difference. He fills in that deficit. I think somebody needs that right now. Can you believe with me? I think God wants to prove to you right now how much He loves you. Get your mind off of everything but Him and just close your eyes, raise your hands, and say, Jesus, forgive me, Lord, of my sins. Forgive me, God, of what I've done. Lord, I pray you fill me right now with your Spirit. That's all you've got to do, and begin to praise Him. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. And let God have control. Let Him have control of your tongue, and the Holy Ghost will begin to pour into your soul, and you'll begin to speak in tongues as God gives you the utterance. I know God wants to do that right now. You need to let go and let God's grace take over. Oh, you're in the presence of God today. You're in the holy presence of Jehovah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. If you're close to somebody, reach over and lay hands on them right now. Oh, Father, in your name, somebody needs to be prayed through in Jesus' name. Oh, holy God, your kingdom, God, let your kingdom come. Your kingdom, Lord, your kingdom. He's a gentle Savior. My God is a gentle Savior. Oh, holy God, holy God. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead. In Jesus' name.